John chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse number 19 this morning. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophets?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" We need to give an answer to those who sent us. "What do you say about yourself?" He answered, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. I stood in the Jordan 13 months ago, knee deep. The water was still a little cold. This area is indeed a desert with voluminous amounts of sand, scrub trees scattered, denser as you descend down towards the river itself. Trees barely above head level as they scrap for nourishment from the gently flowing Jordan. Amid this scene, John the Baptist is doing what he was foretold to do. "A voice in the wilderness cries," the prophet Isaiah writes, "prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The angel has visited Zechariah. "Do not be afraid. Your prayers for a son will be heard. Your barren wife, so old in age, will indeed bear a son. This son will be the one the prophet Isaiah foretold. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and make ready for the people, make ready for the people a Lord." We know him as John the Baptist. And then in verse 29, "The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold. Behold is a word of wonder. And some have said, a divine highlighter of sorts for what follows. It means to see, to not miss a single detail, to be intentional, to behold. It's as if John says, "You see that man over there? That man in the wilderness coming across the sand down towards the Jordan River? The wait is over. Behold the Lamb of God." Now, to understand why Jesus is called the Lamb, we need to recall some things from Scripture concerning sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers of all time, summarized sin in this way. He said the essence of sin is that we do not live entirely to the glory of God. We fall down. And because God is perfect in His justice, and we're not, peace must be made to restore relationship. As we read in 1 John, fellowship with God. Do you remember Genesis? In chapter 3, after eating the fruit, Adam and Eve, they become seamstresses of sorts, sewing together fig leaves. We laugh. We shouldn't be so quick. God would not accept their hiding, and neither will He ours. There must be a substitutionary atonement. We jump forward some 2,500 years, and we read about the initiation of the Passover. Those that have been in the study of Exodus on Wednesday evening recall this from last month, that as one of the plagues, the firstborn of everything in Egypt is going to be killed by God. But He provides an escape for the people of God. And interestingly, those that are sojourning with them, that are committed to His way, they must slay a lamb, prepare it with bitter herbs, and paint their doorposts with its blood. And God promises that when the angel of death comes, He will see the blood and He will pass over, and no plague, no death will befall them or destroy them. The lamb was specified by God. Could have been anything. He specified a lamb. And more than that, an unblemished lamb. And obeying this word from God would bring life. His wrath relented and passed over. We jump forward later in the Exodus story and we read Abraham with the close sacrifice of Isaac. Do you remember the language as part of that? Abraham looks around, there's no lamb. And then hears that God Himself will provide the lamb. A foretelling of the day that the Lamb of God would indeed come. In time, of course, God would specify a sacrificial system. This would be in that book called Leviticus. Only this system would satisfy His wrath against the people's waywardness. If the people were to live, their debit of sin must be transferred to another. The penalty is saved by blood. We read in Leviticus, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement," God says. "For it's the blood that makes atonement for life." You know, blood is a living organism. It gives life and it brings nourishment and it cleanses waste too. God was not saying that the blood was created for the purpose of atonement, but that because it was unique and it was vital to life and it had biological function that He had created for such, that He set it apart for the purpose of the people. We read in Leviticus that without the shedding of blood, you know the rest, there is no forgiveness of sin. Now, this is difficult for us to imagine as we sit with one another in the sanctuary of God. Animals and blood everywhere. Priests were many things in that day. Butchers among them. Every time a sacrifice was made, the one giving it was reminded of their sin. The lamb brought forward a precious, prized possession. The cost of making atonement and peace with God. Often their very best animal. And for a moment, a brief moment, the people's sin and God's wrath were settled. Yet we know without finality. This was all kind of a hamster wheel of sorts. Day after day, the writer of the Hebrews says, the priests stand and perform religious duties. Again and again, offering the same sacrifice, which can never really take away sins. And all the while, God waited. And God watched. And the prophets foretold. David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Micah, Haggai, Amos, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Malachi. And these are just the ones recorded in Scripture, foretelling of that day when the perpetual motion of the sacrificial system would be replaced by a new and better covenant. A day when a new high priest would offer for all time one sacrifice for the sins and make perfect forever those who were being made holy. And now, the last of the messianic prophets, John the Baptist, while readying the people, looks up, recognizes the Lamb, likely smiles in wonder, and proclaims for all to hear, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can you imagine how transformational this was to the scribes who were there in person? This is the moment, John the Baptist says. 4,000 years now since Adam and Eve, plus or minus 34. Lamb after lamb, incalculable in number, God held back, but never fully satisfied. To satisfy God, the sacrifice, of course, must be equivalent to the man. To trade a small lamb for the life of a man would never be of equal worth. Such was but a down payment for a day yet to come. Certainly, a man must be traded for a man, and not just any man. Like at the Passover, this man must be unblemished, must be perfect, a lamb precious in every way. The life of a sinless man must be traded for the life of a sinner. The one who has transgressed and stands far apart from God. For our sake and for your sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Only such a credit would eternally satisfy God. In fact, this morning we gather in anticipation of Christmas morning. But not only because Jesus was born, all glory to God, as we've sung this morning, but because we agree with John the Baptist in declaring, in proclaiming, in shouting to a watching world, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Now, if you're looking in your Bible, I read that pretty poorly because there's an explanation point at the end of this. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Dear brother, dear sister, this is the so what of Christmas. Yes, we celebrate the coming of Christ, that a child was born to the Virgin Mary and her faithful Joseph. Faithful Joseph. Amen? Amen. Faithful Joseph. That this child would grow into the, catch this, Lamb. Capital L. Lamb. And not just any lamb. Look back in your Bible. Behold, the Lamb of God. This lamb was chosen, selected, to use farming terminology, grown up for this moment. The Lamb was the Son of God. Imagine with me, John the Baptist looks up. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I have to ask, do you hope in this Lamb? Some might say, I believe in God. I hear this quite often in the workplace. I believe in God. To the one that boasts he believes in God while living life shrouded in darkness, the Apostle James warns, you believe in God? You do well. Yet even the demons believe and shudder. See, most in our world will believe in God. Statistically, this is true. Most will say good things even about Jesus, the teacher from Nazareth. But speak of his incarnate life, his virginal conception, his perfect law keeping, his substitutionary sin atonement, wrath quenching, death defeating, resurrection, Satan conquering. Speak in those terms, well, then you're way too much. You're radical, as David Platt might suggest. But let me tell you, here in this church, we believe in his incarnate life, his virginal conception, his perfect law keeping, his substitutionary sin atonement for me and for you, his wrath quenching, death defeating, resurrection from the dead, Satan conquering. We believe these things. And so we say with John the Baptist, behold, look to him. You know, even his enemies behold him. Do you know that bright light that shines in the darkness? It's impossible not to look at it. Yet many do not know him. Yet they behold him. It's impossible to turn aside, try as they might. You understand, even in the language of our day, Christ is in the middle of it. They cannot shake him from their soul. So how about you this morning? I am confident those gathered here have beheld him. Yet have you trusted him? To become a child of God, to walk in fellowship with the Father, to receive the promise of eternal life, long workup for point number one, you have to receive what has been given. Behold the Lamb of God and accept him in simple faith. There are no strings attached. None whatsoever. Now I'm aware of what week this is. Children, don't need to remind me anymore. This is Christmas. And we do love to get, don't we? Some love to give. But here's the thing. Just imagine that I gave you a gift. It's probably not going to happen, but just imagine with me. And I wanted you to open it up on December 25th, thinking what a swell guy I am. And let's just say, to make some of the aching children happy, that it was an Apple product. Maybe one of those gee whiz new MacBooks. The Tyler tells me they have this thing called an M1 in them. In the day, all the older people knew M1 standing for one thing, an Abrams tank. Today, they stand for computers. And this Apple computer was decked out. Every option that you could double-click on, including the warranty. And it would be pretty nice, wouldn't it? What a guy. Not going to happen. Then about mid-January, You went to your mailbox. There were some Christmas cards in there that had been mailed in early November that had finally made it through the U.S. Postal Service. I understand there are truckloads of packages downtown because so many people have ordered online this year. And so, yours is coming. But amidst all the Christmas cards, shout out to Bentley. We miss your service to the church. We hope that your knee is recovering, brother. Thank you for your service and trading cards with us. But amid all the cards, there was an invoice, a bill that you weren't expecting from Apple. How would you feel about the gift that I gave you on December 25th if it came with monthly payments? It wouldn't feel so much like a gift, would it? See, religion's like that. It comes with all kinds of strings attached. Excuses when it comes up short and your life doesn't fall neatly into place. Expectations for repayment. For what has been offered. How performance had better match up with the gift. Let me tell you as your pastor, that's not much of a gift. That's crummy. It's hostage taking, enslaving God's people all around the world. See, God's gift, the one that we're here this morning because we profess as Audubon Baptist, is the Lamb that John the Baptist points to. This gift freely given comes with no strings attached. Best of all, and I'll ask you to look up, best of all, this gift is paid in full. It's paid in full. Beloved, your sins are forgiven. The credit is made to your account by no less than the Lamb of God. The only one who could extend credit to your account. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works that any of us, no one can boast. I could think of no better time than to receive the gift than on Christmas. The Apostle Paul writes, the word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm so grateful that many here have already unwrapped God's gift. Good morning, brother and sister. Together, we say this Christmas season, as written by the Apostle Paul, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. I heard a mention of hee-haw earlier, which takes me back. One of my favorite voices was Johnny Cash. Johnny sang a song. You can still hear it on Spotify. That's a computer thing. Or YouTube. And December 25th, you'll be able to hear it on your new MacBook. It's the sweet by and by. I'm the one on Spotify running up the count this week. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. It tells the story that in that day eternity, we shall meet up, another hee-haw word, yonder. In the sweet by and by, the lyric goes, and isn't that the day that we all long for? It brings so much comfort with the loss of a loved one. But can I tell you a secret? If I could, I'd whisper in each one of your ear. Christ didn't die only for your sweet and by. Christ died for your fraught-filled now and now. also. Christ died so that your life might be free, at peace, redeemed in the now and now, and that you might live life abundantly in Him. I don't know where you are this morning. Christmas is also for the weary, the messed up, and the burdened. Are you discouraged, frustrated, lonely, exhausted and weary from COVID like I am? Then Christmas is for us too. Come all ye faithless, joyless, and defeated, we sing. Take heart. We don't work our way up to the Lamb of God. We collapse our way down to Him. God sees, He hears, God knows, He cares, and He loves, and He catches us when we fall. Matthew 1 records Jesus' genealogy, and it includes, praise God, not just giants, but outcast and downcast and sojourners and the scandalous and the broken in spirit. This is what I call the so that of Christmas. Behold the Lamb of God, so that your life might be lived in freedom, bought by His justification, redemption, and propitiation. Let the view of that animate your soul and stir you this Christmas season. Behold the Lamb of God. As we wrap up, how then ought we live? What should we do with this great gift that God has given us? What shall these words mean in the year 2021 for us? It's a question that we must ponder during these days. On March 23rd, 2018, Islamic terrorists seized control of a supermarket in southern France, taking numerous hostages with them. The terrorists entered the supermarket shouting, as they stereotypically do. And this young man was a soldier of ISIS and prepared to die. He held up a gun in one hand and a knife in the other. French forces were immediately on the scene, swarming the supermarket. On the perimeter, secured, there would be no escape. And on the scene was a lieutenant colonel named Arnon Beltram. The authorities worked feverishly to defuse the situation. But you know how these things tend to go. Little progress was made. After some time, Colonel Beltram stepped forward to become a hostage himself. If the terrorists would allow a woman that was held by him inside the supermarket, Colonel Beltram would take her place. And the trade was made. Shortly thereafter, the terrorist shot Colonel Beltram. Arnon was a devout Catholic who was engaged to be married in the coming months. In a quickly arranged ceremony, he married his bride while laying upon his deathbed. May I ask, as we conclude this morning, how then ought the woman live? The one freed because of Arnon's heroism? How then should she live? May I suggest that she should live? And indeed, she must live in light of the freedom given by Him. A freedom that she could not earn on her own. Surely this must be so. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, His delivered and redeemed, we must live life in light of God's indescribable gift. The Lamb gave His life for our rescue, for our freedom, for our fellowship with God. Let us live life abundantly. As we depart, what decision will you make that may be different this morning? I pray that you'll be strong and courageous. Jesus is calling. I'm always available following the service to talk others as well. But during this season, grace and peace to you, Audubon Baptist, and grace and peace to me as well. For to us a child is born. For to us that would grow up to be the very Lamb of God. Merry Christmas, dear family. Let's pray.